Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll read verses 16 and 17. Then we'll read in John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." It emphasizes over and over there that we are the temple of God. Your body, I mean, spells it out real plain. Your body is the temple of God. And then in John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, Jesus kind of set the example about this. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. See, he was speaking a language they didn't understand. And a lot of people still don't understand this, that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, we wouldn't trash it so much if we really believed that. We'd treat it with a lot more reverence and respect and regard. We'd be careful about the garbage we dumped in it and the way we adorn it. So many things about our body. Your body is the temple of God. All right. Now, temple is a place where God dwells. Is that right? The heathen have their temples, but God don't dwell in them. They're a heathen temple, they call that. You know, that we use that word kind of loosely in, you know, just common language. But when it comes to the Word of God, and when we're talking about the God who created everything, we think of a temple. The temple is where God dwells. Now, he don't dwell in no Hindu temple. He don't dwell in no Muslim temple. He don't dwell in any pagan temple. In fact, he don't dwell in any temple that men make with hands anymore anywhere. Where does he dwell? In your body, if you're one of his. That's the temple of God. It's a place where God can be found. It's a place that is identified with God. Now, the Old Testament temple, see, that was the characteristics of the temple. And that was what it was built for. It was as a testimony to God, a place where people could look to when they were seeking God. The Bible explains that. And Solomon, when he built the temple, and David, as he planned for it and provided all of the material and everything before he died, he had it all ready, but God wouldn't let him build it. But his son did. And this temple was about the name of God. It was about a place where God could be found for all the earth. That's why God allowed him to build a temple. God don't dwell in houses made with hands. Heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. How can you build a house that I can dwell in? But it's a place where people, see, we need that on this side. We need that. We needed that place. We needed something that we could look to, go to, be reminded of, where God's name dwelt. That's what a temple is. Your body's a temple of God. Now that's what we just read. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? You're the temple of God. It's a place where people can go and meet with God. That's what they did at the temple. They came and they made their vows and their sacrifices and all of that. And once a year the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and God manifested himself there. When Solomon dedicated the temple and everything, you know, the glory of God filled the house. I mean, God manifested himself. God was there. That's what we miss so much nowadays. We look for God to come into a place like this. I think people are confused about that. God doesn't manifest himself in a group like this until he manifests himself in individuals. You can't, and that's where we got the horse before the cart. We try to get everybody together and drum up and whip up emotions and excitement and all of that until we have some kind of frenzy, and then we figure God met with us. God manifested himself here because of the excitement, because of the emotional high that we all felt. And that's not God. God manifests himself to individuals first. And you know, the few times that I can think of through my life where I really did feel like God did meet with us in a place, it started with somebody. It started with some individual who had already met with God before they ever got there. I mean, their cup ran over, and that's how everybody else got blessed. Well, that's the way it is with the temple. It's a place where God can be found. It's a place where we go to meet with God. It's a place that's identified with God. It's a place that's appropriate and fitting for God to dwell in. You know, the temple was mighty fancy. David said, the house of the Lord must be exceeding magnifical. He said, it's got to be the best that we can think of and imagine. It's got to be the best that we can come up with, because it's God who's going to dwell there. Do you feel that way about your body? This is what you call dignity, not pride. People dress themselves up and paint themselves up and fix themselves up and try to portray something more than what they are, but it's all for pride. And this is totally different. To maintain, to adorn, to dress and take care of your body, because it's the Lord's temple. You see the complete difference in the motive and the attitude about it and the way you would go about it. Well, I can't imagine the temple back in the Old Testament, them hanging worldly adornments all around the thing. Can't imagine that. I doubt if you come into the temple and saw an Easter egg anywhere or a Christmas tree. No. You didn't see a set of drums up in the corner somewhere. No, it wasn't nothing like it. No hint at all of worldliness. This is the temple of God. It's holy and sanctified and different. Well, you're the temple of God. And I'm the temple of God. If we're God's children, the Spirit of God dwells in us. It's where you're the only place, you're the only thing that people can see where God is in this world. You ain't going to see it in these big golden idol-filled temples made by hands of this world. You ain't going to see God in them places. You may be awed with the beauty and the riches and the silver and the gold and all the workmanship and all the thought and work that went into this magnificent building. But it ain't God there. The only way you can see God in this world now is by seeing him in somebody where he lives, where he dwells. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. We read 16 and 17. Verse 19 says, what? Question mark. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? I doubt if you went in the temple and it stunk. It did not smell unpleasant in there. That's why the old saying, cleanliness is next to godliness. If you care about God and you're representing God, you'll do your best to keep yourself clean. Some people don't care. I think they kept that temple pretty clean. I don't believe you went in there and smelled nasty smells. You know, that's a pretty much of a turnoff for people. They're not going to think about God if they get within range of you and or downwind of you, and they say, "Woo, mercy, what in the world?" They're not going to be thinking about God, are they? Well, okay, just so I'd throw that in there. Those who are truly the children of God have the Spirit of God living in them, and their body is the temple of God. Now, that's plain fact from what we've read here. It ought to be very simple. I mean, I didn't make that up. I didn't twist the scriptures to make that mean that. It says it exactly that way. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. Anybody, woman, man, anybody else says it's my body. Well, who you think you are? It's not your body. It's God's body.
That's right.
It's not yours. Now, God dwells, those who are truly the children of God have the Spirit of God living in them. God dwells in them, not over them or around them or with them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Different ones in the Old Testament came upon them. Don't say the Spirit of God dwelt in them. In the New Testament, that's the difference. Jesus sent the Comforter. I mean, and He dwells in us. That's what it says right here. You know, the Pentecostals and others, they separate things and they think you get saved and then later you get the Holy Ghost. Impossible. That's impossible, according to the Scriptures. When you're saved, your body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. He lives in you. You're baptized in the Spirit, by the Spirit. He comes into you. It makes things all different. That's why salvation is a real thing, and it's a miraculous thing. It's a life-changing thing. It's not just a little profession that you make and you add some religion to your life. It's way more than that. So our body. Well, this body that I have, that you have, the body you have, it's our means of experiencing and communicating with others in the world we live in. Now, we couldn't experience this world if we didn't have a body of flesh, because that's what this world is, physical. We have to have this body to experience this world. We're a soul that lives in a body of clay. I'm a soul that has a body. I'm not a body with a soul. You know, this body is not me. I live in this body. And so does the Holy Ghost. It's a dual use vehicle here. I got to live in it, but the Holy Ghost is going to live in it too. Until this body dies. And then both of them move out. So, without eyes to see, ears to hear, we couldn't communicate or interact with this world at all. You know, you can't see around you, you can't hear. How are you going to participate in the world? How are you going to know what's around you? God gave us this body with these senses, sensors, to detect and experience the world. We can hear, we can see, we can feel, we can smell, and all of these things. That's how we're like a robot with all these sensors on us. That's how we get by here. Now, our body is the only means that others have to know us. You can't know me without a body. I mean, they know such a thing as ghosts. That's ridiculous. You got kooks now saying they talk to ghosts. Some of these celebrities that are so political and they're so stupid and out of their minds, they think they talk to ghosts and have relationships with ghosts and stuff like that. Nuts. You can't know anything, anybody, without their body. Now, you understand what I'm talking about here. Our words, our facial expressions, our actions, and our attitudes reveal to them who and what we are. Your face says so much. You don't have to say words. Just your face. Your face says, "I hate you." Your face says, I don't care what you say. Your face says, you disgust me. Or your face says, I love you. You know? Your face says, I like this. Or your face says, I hate this. I'm happy, I'm not happy. We read so much out of a person's expressions, that the body language, I mean, it's a big thing for police and detectives and things like that and other matters. People study it diligently so that they can detect liars and other kinds of things going on. You know, all this child trafficking and everything, I mean, all that plays into it. People study that so they can recognize and identify these people, because body language is a big deal. So we communicate with our body. That's my point. We know one another and who's who and what's what by our bodies. What we see when we look at somebody's body. Now remember, I'm not off subject here. Body's a temple of the Holy Ghost if you're a Christian. So the appearance of our body conveys to others an idea of what kind of creature lives in here. What kind of soul lives in that body. Mm-hmm. Remember the book about the two girls and how that woman said something about how that as you get older, your face begins to take on the character of your soul. Boy, I believe that. Huh? Yes. I've seen, you know, it's a real thing to me because I watch people and think about this stuff and I study their faces and stuff, and I've lived long enough to remember people, what they look like when they were young and what they look like now, and man, this is a real thing to me. I believe this because I see it in real life. I've known some people who were real, what do you call, attractive or fair to look upon when they were young. But they had a sour soul. And as they've gotten older, boy, their looks has really evaporated. Their face looks just like that hateful, sour person that I knew they were years ago. I've known some other people who weren't so fair to look upon, but they were a sweet soul. And as they've gotten older, that outward appearance has improved a whole lot. Now, it really does work that way, I'm telling you. The appearance of our body conveys to others an idea of what kind of soul lives inside of it. You know, even our things like our clothes we wear and the way we do our hair and our cleanliness and our attention to orderliness and not being just sloppy and careless and undone, you know, that tells everybody something about who lives in here. Who lives in there? Who lives in there? Well, there's a soul that lives in every body. But for the saved people, if you're saved and born again, the Holy Ghost of God also lives in there. So that temple ought to be recognizable as His home. There ought to be an atmosphere around you, a fragrance of holiness. It ought to be apparent in your apparel, in the way you fix yourself. I mean, not that we have to put on airs or be so fancy. That's not what I'm talking about. How about just orderly and clean? How about just modest and not sensual? The temple of God, I mean, that's just basic stuff right there. I don't know how anybody could not understand it. I don't know how anybody could fuss about it, resist it. If the Holy Ghost is living in you, how could you resist anything? It looks like you'd be wanting to learn, how can I make my temple more appropriate for the Holy Ghost? You're not dressing yourself. You're dressing for God. You're dressing the temple of God. You know, you put on your makeup, you women, You're painting the temple of God. Be careful how you do it. If it's to make it look better, okay. But if it's to get attention, if it's to change the appearance completely, to get the focus and the ideas of other people, then it's wrong. If it's to make you look more like all these models and whatever they are, I say these words maybe more than I should, but, you know, these bad women of the world, you shouldn't want to look like them. Most people will identify themselves by what they do with their body. So, you know, the appearance of the body conveys to others who lives in it, what kind of person they are. Well, most people will identify themselves by what they do with their body. And you know what I'm talking about, man. When I say these things, that the clothes they wear and how they wear them. What's this deal of running around with your pants plumb down to here, with your underwear hanging out? What does that say about you? It says you're lazy and dirty. You're a son of Belial, like the Bible says. You're base, lewd fellow. I mean, don't say nothing good, does it? Anybody ever see one of them guys like that and say, well, that's a neat way to wear your pants. How about that? I like that. You reckon anybody ever said that? And so many other things, so many other things. You know, well, we'll get there. I'm trying to hurry here, but just you identify yourself with what you do with your body, how you present your body, because that's how people discern what we are, who we are. Simple, simple message. I ain't wandering all over the place. I'm staying real focused here. So by mutilating their body with piercings and tattoos or surgery that alters their gender or their appearance, is that, what does that say about you? Well, here's what it says about you. It says that you are without an identity and that you're seeking something that'll work for you to identify you. You see yourself as a misfit and you don't know where you belong if you got to keep changing things. What in the world? You know, everybody in the world is laughing at these old celebrities that doing their plastic surgery till they look like, you know, yeah, Dolly Parton and Joan Rivers and what was that one we seen the other day? That Mexican talking woman, Puerto Rican or whatever she was, Charo. Yeah, she looks like she's got a Halloween mask on. And she's just 60-some years old, but I mean, they've cut and pulled and everything. Like I said years ago that Elizabeth Taylor had so many facelifts, her belly button was up in her forehead now. So, you know, used to be different. Now they got this thing where they all look. What's the matter with them? Why can't you age gracefully? How do they think that makes them look any better? Well, they do somehow. They think that's the thing to do. They're not satisfied with themselves. And they're not trying to honor God. It's about pride and lust and all of that. People use their body to draw attention to themselves with sensual clothing, actions, and appearance, and all the things that we've already mentioned. We're talking about your body, what you do with it. The appearance that you present to the world with your body. What else are you going to tell people that you are with? How else are you going to tell people what you are? You can tell them with words, but they don't believe no words. They believe what they see. We all have a choice in life, whether to belong to God or to belong to ourselves. You know, we can claim ownership of ourselves. That's rebellion against God. That's sin. You can do that. You're free to do that. But you're not free of the consequences. You go to hell. That's what will happen. You claim the right to yourself. You maintain your ownership of yourself. And you're a thief in the first place. Because your body don't belong to you. It belongs to God who made it. And the Bible says so. So you're living it with stolen property, claiming it as yours and refusing to give it back to who it belongs to. Now, that's what a sinner is doing. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, same chapter here. For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. But people want to separate it now and say that, you know, I'm clean on the inside, and I love God on the inside. My body don't... You know, you can be anything now. You can look like the tattooed lady at the circus that the freak show used to have, and you can be a preacher. And it's okay. Nobody better not say nothing about it. Ain't nobody got no right to judge. Anything's okay now. You can do anything. When I see that kind of thing, boy, I don't think they've honored their body at all. I see Romans chapter 1 where they dishonored their body. When they degrade their body. That's what that is. What do you mean putting skulls and crossbones and snakes and lizards and everything else all in your skin and changing your appearance? All those people have mental issues and they're full of devils. Amen. Devil have to make you do that. The body is the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. If you know God and the Holy Ghost lives in you, you ain't going to do that to the temple of God. Simple. To maintain your right to yourself now means you have no claim on God's promises for now or eternity. So if you're going to do what you want to do, and ain't nobody going to tell you what to do, and ain't nobody going to change your mind, and you ain't going to be ruled over by nobody, and God ain't going to... Well, okay. But you ain't got no part in the kingdom of God. Now mark that down. You're going to find out when you face God, He's going to say, I never knew you. You claimed yourself. You ran your own kingdom. You ain't had no part of mine. I didn't live in you. The kingdom of God's where? In you. Within you. To give yourself to God means your body becomes the temple He dwells in. Well, we don't preach salvation like that anymore, do we? Getting saved just means that you're going to heaven instead of hell. That's all it means to anybody anymore. And it means less than that to most people now. It just means that you're in the church now. On a trial basis. If you don't like it and God don't do something for you, we'll give you all your tithes back in 3 months. That's what it means now. Nothing. Nothing. But I'm telling you, according to the Bible, to give yourself to God means your body becomes His temple. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So if God dwells in you, then you're responsible to make sure about some things. Since your body is the temple of God, and since God dwells in you, then you got to make sure that it's a place where God can be found. Are you ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you the faith that lieth in you? Can somebody come to you and find God? Could you point them in the right direction? Would they find evidence of God in your life? Really? I mean, more than you go to church. Well, a lot of people go to church. The devil goes to church every Sunday. You better believe it. Would they find any more evidence in your life of God? If they're looking for God, would they... Could they get around you and find Him? It's a place where that's identified with God. Do people know that you are a godly person? Do people recognize you as a person who walks with God? Do they identify you with God? Or do they think, like says Tom this morning, you're just a hypocrite? They go to church, but they'll cuss. You know, they're liable to do anything. There's always been people like that, I guess, from what I read and see in history and everything. I was reading about this historical Wayne County deal. The guy, that's pretty neat all that he does. They're doing a lot of that. But I was reading that the other day about some man lived back in the 1800s in Wayne County over around Greenville somewhere, and, you know, he was a rascal. I mean, he told what all he did. But he joined the church and was baptized, and they kicked him out of the church 3 times during his lifetime for doing all kinds of things. That used to be the way it was, y'all. You didn't do right, they kick you out of the church. They excluded you. Now people don't think that's a Christian thing to do. But they had all, that was the way church used to be. They understood that we're the people of God and we're to be holy and we're to live according. And they had church covenants like right there that talks about doing not, you know, you see that right there where it talks about liquor and everything else and backbiting and excessive anger and tattling and abstain from the sale of and use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage. On and on and on. They wrote up covenants that we all agree we're going to live according to these standards. And then have somebody come in there and say, I ain't doing that. Well, okay. Bye. Until you change your mind, you can't be a part of this church. I talked to some Mennonites over there in Virginia one time, and that's one of the deals there. They kicked somebody out of the church because they had a TV. And he said, you know, it's not really the TV is not the issue. He said, the issue is that we agreed together as a church that we wouldn't do that. And they just ignored it, and they broke the covenant they made with the church. And so we have to do something about that, or our covenant means nothing. I said, I don't have no problem with that at all. If you're bound to have a TV, don't join that church. You know, if you're bound that you're going to keep drinking, don't try to join a church. It's got a covenant on the wall that says no to that. Go join a church where they, and I guarantee you join a church where they think that's okay, and you'll have to agree to a whole bunch of stuff. Of course, if you think drinking's okay, you won't have a problem with that anyway. It's a place where people can go to meet with God. That's a wonderful thing, really. You know, since we are the temple of God, when we all come together, we ought to meet with God easily. If God dwells in each one of us, when we all come together, oh, it ought to be a wonderful thing. When somebody else comes, a lost person, they ought to be able to know they're in the presence of God. I'm reaching there, but I hope you get that. The temple is a place where people can go to meet with God. And we are the temple of God. Whether we're in this building, whether we're at work, whether we're on the side of the highway somewhere, it ought to be a natural thing. You know, we've been pressed all through these years. I used to be. It's been a long time since I've had to put up with that. But being pressed about soul winning and about knocking doors and about just militant about getting people saved and all that. Wonderful to get out from under that burden and be able to just be led by the Spirit and have the liberty and the freedom to everybody you meet be able to just let God handle the whole thing. And it's so much more wonderful to see how God just gives you the opportunity when people come and you can it just naturally goes that way. And they know. They're in your presence. They know that God's around here somewhere. God's close. Sure a lot better than put on and all of that. It's a place, the temple is, where that's appropriate and fitting for God to dwell in. Now, we got to make sure, we're responsible to make sure that this temple meets these qualifications. It's a place where God can be found. It's a place that's identified with God. It's a place where people can go to meet God. And it's a place that's appropriate and fitting for God to dwell in. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. These are common verses. We all know them by heart. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, this thing of having liberty to talk to people, it's just, you know, people are not that unwilling to talk about God. They're ready. They're looking. A lot more people are looking than you think are looking in this dark time we're living in. Man, people, everybody is disturbed. Everybody's afraid. Everybody's concerned and wondering what's going to happen and where this thing's going. Everybody has some idea of some things the Bible says about these times we're living in. And they've got questions. And so you don't have to probe. You don't have to go on the attack. Do you know you're a sinner? Do you know if you die today? You don't have to do that nonsense. Just be the temple of God. Make sure God is found there. Make sure God can be found easily there. That they don't have to just probe and probe and ask you flat out. I mean, all they got to do is just approach. And they know the presence of God. Well, if you just ain't a cussing and using filthy language every other word, that's one of the first things that gets their attention. That's different. If you defile the temple, the Bible says, we read there in the first that we read it, God will destroy you. If you defile the temple, you can't defile your body without destroying your soul. I wish I could just preach on that for another 30 minutes here. You can't defile your body without destroying your soul. Fornication, you're sinning against your body. You destroy your soul. It's not just a recreational thing that's fun today and forgotten tomorrow. It's not. You know, the other things you do to defile your body, we could go into some other things here. But because the temple of God is holy, how do you defile it? Bring unholy things into it. Fail to throw out the corruption that's in it. Your body belongs to God, and you have no right to defile it. We just have no right. I mean, when you look in the mirror, you ought to realize that belongs to God. It's not mine. I need to look at it. I need to take care of it like I would take care of somebody else's stuff. You know, it's parallel to the way things are now. How many of you like when somebody comes and say, hey, can I borrow your car? Can I borrow your truck? Your trailer, we had a boy there at the mill here a while back, and he had a real nice dump trailer. And he said, that's one of the things about having it, though. He said, everybody knows you got it. And they say, hey, can I borrow that dump trailer? You know, I said, yeah. How many of you enjoy that? Well, my point is, do people take care of your stuff like they take care of their stuff? No, I don't. Well, I remember some instances of people I know, and one guy in particular, he would borrow stuff, and every time he'd bring it back, broke. Well, here's your drill. I'm sorry. That thing got broke, you know, but there it is. It's yours. Borrow your truck, you know. Remember Gallo's uncle borrowed his truck? Come back, and I looked out next morning, it's just smashed. Went out and got drunk, wrecked his truck, and brought it home, parked in front of his house, and said, there's your truck. Can you do your body that way? Can you just abuse it and pollute it and treat it like it's a piece of junk? And say, well, here, God, here's what you got to work with. What? Don't set well with you. How you reckon it sets with God? Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Acceptable unto God. What does that mean? Well, it shouldn't be defiled and polluted.
Well, it's just that old sinful flesh, rotten flesh.
That's what all the Baptists say about it now. God says your body's holy. Bible says that your body, this body right here, flesh, is the temple of God. Two different opinions there. Total polar opposites there. They say this is what the problem is. I'm really holy on the inside now. My soul's perfect and I'm ready to go meet God. And in my soul, I don't sin. It's this body that sins. That body just does what you tell it to. It just takes in its hand what you tell that hand to take. It just swallows down that gullet, whatever you pour down that gullet. So don't tell me that it's your body's the problem. You're to present that body. That body's to be sanctified, holy unto God. It's the temple of God. And we're responsible for it. If you defile it, God will destroy you, he says. Because the temple of God's holy. And your body belongs to God, and you have no right to defile it. And you shouldn't do anything with your body that you wouldn't do with somebody else's property. You ought to treat it like it belongs to somebody else. And somebody mighty important too. God. You ought to treat it knowing that you're going to have to present it someday. And you're going to be judged according to the things that you have done in your body. That's what you're going to be judged by. For, by God. So, go home, look in the mirror at that body of yours. And realize that ain't yours. Realize God lives in that temple. I mean, keep it in order. Fix it up a little bit. Wash it. Keep it clean. Keep it presentable. Keep it in such a state that people would recognize God lives in there. I mean, you're living in one of the easiest times in history to do that. You don't have to be so different as people used to have to be. I mean, you just dress like a lady, you women. You men just keep your clothes on and dress like a man. Act like a man. Be kind to one another. Comb your hair. You women don't buzz your hair off like a man, and you men don't grow your hair out like a woman. And people immediately see you as different. You stand out. They know there's a difference here. And they know what the difference is. Don't they? They sure do. Just old worldly sinful people don't do that. They just dress like everybody else dresses. They just do the same things everybody else does. You can find them everywhere. You can find all the sinners of the world. You can find them too. I sure wouldn't want to be at a ball game when Jesus comes. I wouldn't want to be at a rodeo or in a movie theater. I wouldn't want to be all engrossed in some worldly thing with a bunch of sinners surrounding me, cussing and slopping beer on me, and in that kind of atmosphere when Jesus comes. Reckon you'd be ashamed? Well, if that's possible, then that's the way it would be, for sure. Well, I hope that'll help you a little bit. I mean, I hope you consider that stuff. There's a difference in people. And you see it in the way they, in their appearance, the appearance of their body. You can see these older people. You know, from the generation, like you was talking earlier, the greatest generation and the generation before us. There's, you know, the women especially, they'll fix themselves up and they look nice. They don't look, you know, they're not trying to look sexy and sensual and all that. They just fix their hair up. They dress nice. When they go to town somewhere, they don't go in their sweats and their pajamas or with their underwear. They don't do that. They got more. I mean, look at the human race, man. Go to Walmart and just watch them. It's so disheartening to me. I think, where have we come to here? Ain't nobody got any kind of dignity about them. They don't care what they look like, smell like, what everybody thinks of them. They don't care. They don't have anything to represent. What's in them? What kind of soul is living in there? A wretched soul. You can tell real easy, God sure don't live in that mess. Amen. So, you be different than that. I think the Christian ought to dress like a Christian. I think your countenance on your face ought to look like a Christian. A little smile would help about that a whole lot. I remember the other day I was looking at some young girl and she's always a smiling. Well, that makes her pretty. And I thought, you know, if she wasn't smiling, I wonder if she would be that pretty. Nope. No. That's right. You know, you want to put a necklace around your neck and you want to put a ring on your finger and you want to put a lot of paint on to make yourself pretty? How about just smiling? Yes. Have a happy countenance. That's the best thing you can do. You can take a pretty homely girl, and if she's just happy and got a smile on her face, man, it just turns the whole thing around. Yes, it does. That's the same way of men, too. Yes. Yes, amen. All right, let's stand. A happy face. All right, Lord, thank you for the Word of God. These are true things. I pray you to help us, Lord, to believe them and obey them. Put them to practice in our lives. Help us, Lord, remember that we are your ambassadors for Christ here in this world. And help us to be good ones, Lord. I pray we'd present our bodies to one another, to this world, in a way that would honor you and not dishonor you. And in such a way that it'd cause others to be able to find you easier. That we wouldn't be a stumbling block, but that we'd be a help, an aid to the Spirit of God working in the hearts of other people. Please help us to take it seriously, Lord, and not to be careless and apathetic about it. Please go with us now. Help us through the week here and the days ahead. I pray you'd be with everyone here. Everybody's got to go to work and on their jobs and everything else. And Amy's got to go back to school this week here and everything. And I pray you'd help them all of them, Lord, that they'd be a good witness for you. And Lord, and just be able to, others could see the joy of the Lord in us all as we meet other people and the things we do and interact with other people. Lord, I pray we'd present our bodies in a way that it would bring honor to you in Jesus' name. Amen.